Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read verses 19 through 22 as we look at this second pillar of a godly man. These are subjective. These are things that really are based on what we observe in our world as needs, but they're not without scriptural foundation. Just because we look at needs in our world doesn't mean we are divorcing ourselves from the Word of God, that the Scriptures themselves teach that these things are important for us to build our lives into spiritual temples that glorify our Lord. So follow along as I start with verse 19 and then go down to verse 22. Paul, we break into a thought unit, a paragraph about a worker who is approved by God. In verse 19, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word for our consideration this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the spiritual food that is found in here, and that even though it may come from feeble, if not dishonorable, vessels, I pray that you would lead us to be cleansed from dishonor and to be seekers of honor and to be transformed into vessels that you yourself can use and would take delight in this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we as believers in Jesus Christ are poured into our world so that we can glorify God by making disciples. And part of that process of making disciples entails proclaiming the gospel clearly, proclaiming the gospel in a way that people can understand. But part of that, and part of that understanding of the gospel, comes from doing good works. We are also created not just to use our voices, but to use our bodies in good works. So Paul tells the Ephesians that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that God prepared them beforehand so that we should walk in them. So we as believers in Jesus Christ are poured into this world so that we can proclaim the gospel with our words and proclaim the gospel with our deeds. This requires a certain level of distinctness from the world. Now realize this, we are not distanced from the world. We don't proclaim the gospel to the world from a distance. We are not distanced from the world, but recognize that we are distinct from the world. And that entails a level of purity in an impure world. And that's really what our second pillar is going to be talking about, purity. Our text this morning talks about holiness. And in some ways, holiness and purity are synonymous, although there are some subtle differences. Purity is somewhat of a subset of holiness, because holiness includes a pure life. So because purity is a little bit more concrete than holiness, it's something that we can kind of grasp because we understand a little bit more what purity is. You go into the hospital and you have to push your hand under that hand sanitizing station so that your hands are clean. Well, purity is an important reality in the life of the Christian man and in the life of every Christian because it helps us to maintain our distinction, our distinctiveness, even while we rub shoulders with the impure world. And we can say it this way: a godly man actively seeks purity in his life. The Christian life is an active life. It's an active life in which we seek faithfulness, as we saw last week. But it's also an active life in which we seek purity. Now, I have a little bit of an illustration here. This is called sand art. I've never done this sand art before, but some of the kids on usually VBS or on a Wednesday night do sand art. And it's a thing where you pour colored sand into bottles and you make layers. Now, I have blue here in the bottle. This bottle represents the world. It's a plastic clear bottle. It represents the world. And the blue in there represents people in the world who need Jesus. And the pink, I have a bunch of pink sand here, and I'm going to pour this pink sand into the world. Now, the pink and the blue really don't have any significance. It's just the only colored sand I can find down in that craft room of ours, which is an awesome craft room. Whoever set that up was amazing. They do have other colored sand, but these are the only ones that were open. I didn't want to mess anyone up by opening new sand. So I'm going to take this sand, this pink sand, I'm going to pour it into this bottle. This represents Christians being poured into the world. Notice the sand immediately is distinct. If I can get it a little bit more even. There we go. One more should do it. There we go. Maybe a little more. Okay, this sand, if it'll go down, there we go. Okay, so this is Christians being poured into our world. Notice there is a distinction. The Christians are in the world, but there is distinctiveness. You can tell the difference between those who are believers, that's the pink, and those who are not believers, that's the blue. And that's an important reality for us, because how can a Christian know what Christ is like if they don't see Christ in a believer? If they see Christ, if they see a believer just walking around doing everything that they do, what's the difference? So we maintain, we are not distanced from the world. We are in the world. But we also know that we are not of the world, and we maintain distinctiveness. Now, what happens if I take this bottle? Now, this is what the kids do when they make their sand art. They take it home, and inevitably, it gets shaken up. It falls off the table. And after a couple of weeks of the sand art, there's nothing left of distinction. See, the beauty comes in the distinct layers, and yet when you mix it up, it's not very distinct, is it? It's just a bunch of sand in a bottle. And there's really no real essential beauty to that, is there? But notice also, when you shake this together, the blue sand doesn't become more pink. It tends to look more blue. And you know, when a Christian lives an impure lifestyle, they don't make the impure look more pure, they make the pure look more impure. And that's an important reality for us as Christians, particularly Christian men. If we are going to live our lives to glorify our Maker, if we are going to live lives that are influential in our world and that help beautify our world through our presence and help other people come to know what Christ looks like and to know Christ Himself, we don't distance ourselves from the world. We get poured in. But we do have to maintain a level of distinctness. Purity means to be unmixed. It means to be clean, certainly, but primarily it means to be unmixed with foreign objects. James, in James chapter 1, verse 27, he says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before the Father is this." There's a positive statement. There's something we do to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In other words, we reach out to people who are in need. But there's also something that we don't do. We keep ourselves unstained from the world. That we maintain distinctiveness. And for the Christian man, we need to seek purity. This is not something that's legalistic. This is something that is realistic, because without purity in our lives, how can people possibly see Christ in us? Paul says that in these verses here. When it comes to purity, he says that there are people who call on the Lord from a pure heart, verse 22. And we'll get into that as we look at how we can seek purity. But he also says in the end of verse 19 that anyone who names the name of the Lord should depart from iniquity. Now we have this bottle, and guess what? How in the world are you going to purify this sand now? You're going to have to take each piece, and you're going to have to separate it and pick out each piece of pink and blue. That's an almost impossible task. But we can depart from iniquity if we know Jesus. So we're going to look at, again, three questions about purity. We're going to ask what it looks like. We're going to ask why should we seek purity in Christ. And the third question is how do we seek purity in Christ. So let's look at those three questions together. The first question is, what does purity in Christ look like? Look again with me at verses 20 and the beginning of 21. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use." Two types of vessels in a great house, or you could also say a large house. A couple weeks ago, Ruth Ann and I went to the Biltmore Estate in Asheville, North Carolina. It is the largest personal dwelling in the United States. It used to sit on 125,000 acres of ground. Now it's down to a meager 8,000 acres after they sold off property. But it has more than 200 rooms in it. It has more than 130,000 square feet of living space. It is a huge house. This would qualify as a great house. It was built in 1895 for its owner, George Washington Vanderbilt, one of the wealthiest people in the United States at the time, who by today's standard would be a multi-billionaire. And it has several kitchens. When you take the tour, you go not through not just one kitchen, but several kitchens. And in each of those kitchens, there's different vessels. There's cups and saucers and bowls and buckets. Some of the dishes are used just for the Vanderbilt family. Other dishes are used for the Vanderbilt's daughter's dog. Other vessels are used for the servants. Other vessels are used to wash the floors and keep the place clean. There are honorable vessels, those that are used for the homeowners, and there are dishonorable vessels, those that are used to clean up the owner's trash. You get what this is talking about in verses 20 and 21? The great house that Paul is talking about is the church. And in that great house, there are a variety of vessels. Some people are not content being dishonorable vessels, they strive to be honorable vessels. Some people in the Christian church are content to just take out the garbage. Not in a service type of way, but in an honorable vessel or dishonorable vessel kind of way. They'll just let any old thing in. But Paul says anyone who cleanses himself from these can be an honorable vessel. In other words, it is possible to move from being that vessel that is dishonorable, impure, to the being the vessel that is honorable. And you can be an honorable vessel doing just about anything in here if it's done with a pure heart. I've used this illustration before, and I'll probably use it again. We had a cat in Harrisburg, and I don't know if we'll ever have a cat again. Ruth Ann used to take care of it because it was her cat, but when she became pregnant, she couldn't take the litter out. So I had to take the litter out, which I wasn't completely happy about. But we had a set of dishes for the cat, a food bowl and a water dish. We didn't keep them in the kitchen. We didn't keep them in our bedroom. We kept them in the basement. And every once in a while, I would wash those dishes. But they were sanctified for the cat's use. They were dishonorable vessels. We would never have thought of setting out the cat's dishes when company came and said, "Here, try our cat's dishes." No. We reserved for us and for our guests the good dishes. We would never have allowed the cat to eat out of the good dishes. See, we had some dishes in our house that were dishonorable for the cat's use. But we also had dishes in our house that were honorable for our use. And never the twain shall meet. And in the Christian church, there are people who live impure lifestyles, who are content living impure lifestyles. They'll just let anything in their life. They don't care. Well, they're dishonorable vessels. They're still in the great house, but they're dishonorable vessels. But there are people in the Christian church. And Paul says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord. This is talking about people who name the name of the Lord. People who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. But there are people who are not content being dishonorable. They strive to be honorable vessels. Gold and silver vessels. These are vessels that are for honorable use. This talks about moral and theological purity. And we know that because of the fact that in chapter 1, Paul talks about, and in chapter 2, going into chapter 2, Paul talks about theological purity. But he draws a line from chapter 1 and 2 all the way into chapter 3 where he talks about moral purity. And when he draws that line, he sets right in the middle this teaching about being an honorable vessel and cleansing himself from what is dishonorable. We cleanse ourselves from that which is theologically impure, false doctrine. We also cleanse ourselves from what is morally impure, sexual immorality, and those other things that Paul mentions about godlessness in the last days in the beginning of chapter 3. So when we cleanse ourselves from these, we can go from being a dishonorable vessel to being an honorable vessel. And again, it is possible to go from being dishonorable to becoming an honorable vessel. This is a sanctification process. Just as faithfulness, as we saw last week, is a process of sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness, moving from being a dishonorable vessel to being a pure, holy, honorable vessel is the process of sanctification. Well, what does it look like? What does purity look like? It looks like a vessel that is used for the master. It looks like a vessel that is sanctified for the master's use. Next question is this: why should we seek purity in Christ? Why should we seek purity. Look at verse 21 again. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Why should we seek purity? Because we should naturally want to be an honorable vessel that the master takes delight in. That favorite mug that the master of the house uses, that favorite plate or that favorite chair that the master sits in, those things that the master takes delight in, we should also take delight in if we are servants of the master. Notice he says, if anyone cleanses himself. This is a reflexive verb. In other words, it's a verb that happens to us. Now, we recognize that transformation is a work of the Holy Spirit. So this isn't something that we necessarily can complete in and of ourselves. But it is something that does happen to us. See, we can't clean ourselves spiritually. We can't clean what we can't touch. Paul's talking about our heart, our inward nature. We can't reach in and touch that. So God Himself needs to clean us. God needs to cleanse us from what is dishonorable. But Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself. Well, there is an aspect of passivity that something happens to us. But I think Paul's also saying that this is an active process. That we don't just sit there and wait for the Spirit to cleanse us. That we do something. That we work. That we put effort into, under God's power, to be cleansed of our dishonorable nature and heart. Well, why should we seek purity? We seek purity so that we can experience transformation. We go from being a dishonorable vessel to an honorable vessel. We are transformed into that which the Holy Spirit, that which God Himself takes delight in. But we also seek purity so that we can enjoy holiness. He says they will be holy, set apart. Remember, we're not distanced from the world, but we are distinct from the world. We're distinct even though we're poured into the world. And the only way the world will recognize that we serve a different master is to live a life that is holy, that we are set apart for the master's use, even within the church. We can help other people grow in their discipleship by us being transformed. Timothy, who this book is written to, was sometimes criticized for being too young. But Paul says, don't let people despise you for your youth. Set them as an example so that people can see your progress. As we are being transformed into holiness, recognize that we are in a state of holiness, being in Christ, but we're still growing in holiness. As we're being transformed, people even within the church are seeing our progress. So that we are in the church, in the world, becoming more and more holy. But there's also the idea of being useful. That here he says that we will be useful to the master of the house. Have you ever thought that sometimes our sinful lifestyle makes us useless to the Father? That we go out into the world, we can't possibly transform anyone in our workplace. We can't possibly make an impact for Christ in our workplace because we live such an unholy lifestyle. We can't make an impact in our homes. We can't make an impact in the gymnasium because we live such an impure, unholy lifestyle. But if we live a lifestyle that is indeed set apart, we can be useful to the master of the house in proclaiming his word, proclaiming the gospel, and glorifying him through our good works. It also speaks of our own personal fulfillment, that we can be fulfilled people when we are useful to the master of the house. But we also seek purity so that we can be in a state of readiness. He says that we will be ready for every good work. Isn't that what we were created for? Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Jesus in Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How can they see our good works? How can our light shine if it's dimmed, if it's shaded by sin and impurities? Are you in a state of readiness? Are you ready to be used by God? Purity. Well, what does purity look like? How should we seek purity in Christ? Or why should we seek purity in Christ now? How do we seek purity in Christ? He says in verse 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Verse 22, Paul gives us a very practical guide that brings about transformation that leads to purity, transformation, usefulness, and readiness. It's a very practical thing. He says, first of all, to flee. To flee, that word phugo in Greek means to run away from. To run away from. So the first thing we do, we run from. We run from. Run from what? Youthful or sinful passions. These passions are sinful desires, sinful lusts, sinful longings. These are sinful things that we allow our minds to dwell on. Now, youthful does not necessarily mean sinful. Some question is, why would he use youthful passions and not sinful passions? Well, the passions themselves suggest that they're sinful. Why would he use youthful? Because he's talking to Timothy, and Timothy was a young man, probably in his early 30s. And he was taking his teaching and he was applying it directly to Timothy's life. What is it about your life that is an area where your sinful passions, your sinful desires, your sinful lusts are at work? You may not be youthful, but you may still have those sinful desires. Paul says, run away from those sinful desires, those sinful patterns that are in our life. And these youthful passions were characteristic of Timothy's life. What are the passions that are characteristic of your life? Maybe an addiction. Maybe a bad habit or a sinful habit or a propensity to do something that you regret later on. Or a propensity to dwell on sinful things. Paul says, run away from those. This is not a passive process. No one has ever accused someone of running, someone who is running, of being passive. Running is a very active process. And Paul is leading Timothy on to maturity in contrast to his youthful Christianity. Sometimes we have been Christians for decades, and yet we're still infant Christians. So in that case, they are, in a sense, youthful passions. But we should go on to maturity. And Paul wants Timothy and us to flee, to run away from those sinful desires that stunt our spiritual growth and hinder our ability to glorify God with our works. Again, wrong desires are not exclusive to youth. Paul is simply applying this teaching to Timothy, who at the time was young. But what about you or me? What are those passions, those desires, those lusts that we have going on in our heart that cause us to fail in our honorableness or our quest for being an honorable vessel? Well, we don't simply run from. That would be only if that's all we did, that would be legalistic. we also want to run to. Paul says, run away from the sinful passions, but run toward, run to these four characteristics: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. These speak of what is in the heart. And when a Christian man struggles with impurity, he's really struggling with these four areas. Righteousness speaks of what is the right thing to do. And we find the right thing to do in God's Word. So when we read God's Word, it gives us the plan or path of righteousness. Do we follow that? Do we seek that? Do we run toward what is found in God's Word regarding God's ways? That's righteousness. But we also run toward faith. What most expresses faith in Jesus Christ? See, Paul said to the Philippians, I don't want to have a righteousness that is my own, but I'd rather have a righteousness that comes from faith because it comes from God. So when we run toward righteousness, we naturally have to take faith along and run toward faith as well, because we need to grow in faith. Because if we're running toward God's way, we can tend to start working on our own, and then we get to the point where we don't realize we're not actually walking in faith anymore. We're simply trying to live out what we learned in the Scriptures. So we have to trust Jesus as well. Now, faith can also mean faithfulness, like we saw last week, that we pursue faith in Christ, and we pursue faithfulness. So faith is always before us, never behind us. But there's love. What is the right thing to love? See, we have a problem with love in our world. We tend to love the wrong things. So when I love Dr. Pepper, I have to recognize that sometimes Dr. Pepper hurts me, and I need to maybe move away from it. Not go to a different soda. Drink water. So the things that we love in this world can be harmful to us. Are we loving the right things? So we pursue love. And that love means loving the right things. Loving Jesus, loving one another. Those two things Jesus commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, that is what is going to make us look distinct, because Jesus says in John 13:35, by this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We pursue love, but we also pursue peace. What is the thing that is going to bring about peace? What's going to promote peace? See, sometimes we do things that promote strife. But if we seek purity in our life, then we're going to run after the things that are going to foster peace with God and with others, and foster that relationship that brings the peace of God to the people who don't yet experience that peace. We run to these things. But that's not enough either, because he says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We run from, we run to, we run with. Now, full disclosure, these three things came from Alistair Begg. And I looked at him and I tried to say, well, what can I do to make it my own? I can't figure out a way to make it my own. So I'm just using Alistair Begg's run to, run from, run to, run with. And it's pretty simple. So I give him all the credit because he's the one who came up with it first, although God did, but I mean, just saying. Run with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You know, we cannot live discipleship in Christ alone. We need other people. Paul says himself to the Corinthians, bad company ruins good morals. We can choose to hang out and be influenced by impure people, Or we can choose to hang out with and be influenced by pure people. What choice are we going to make? It's going to go a long way in determining whether or not we are a dishonorable vessel or an honorable vessel. I make it a point, and it's not always easy, but I make it a point to hang out with other pastors. Whether it's at a bi-week or bi-monthly lunch or a monthly breakfast, so that I can be around people who are also calling upon the Lord from a pure heart, who are dealing with the same kinds of issues I'm dealing with. That doesn't mean you should all come to our pastor's breakfast, although you'd be invited. It means that you should get around other Christians in your kinds of spheres of life so that you can be helped along to run with those people who are also seeking to call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, how long should we do this? Should we just do it once? Tuesday, I'm just going to do this. No. The words flee and pursue in these verses are imperfect words. They're continuous action. They're not once and done. In other words, you do these, you run from, you run to, you run with, not just once, but constantly. It's the daily, even minutely, pattern of our lives. That's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, not once, but daily, and follow me. That's what it means. You're running from, you're running to, you're running with. You're taking up your cross and you're following Jesus on a continual basis. You're taking up your cross daily. And in my case, it has to be minutely, because I can go up and down throughout the day. But we're doing these things on a continual basis. Well, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who can stand in the Lord's holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. You know, that's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. See, when we're left to ourselves, this is what happens. And I'm not even going to attempt to separate those pinks from those blues. But you want to know something? There is one who has lived his life that has done this perfectly, that has maintained his distinctiveness, but also refused to stay distant from the world. It's Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to do these things, if I'm going to pursue purity in my life, I have to do so in faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who has ever lived a pure lifestyle. And therefore, he's the only one who has ever had a completely pure heart. I have to trust him and live his life through me. Because if I try to live my life through me, it's going to end up like this. I'm going to be a complete failure. But if I live Christ's life through me, then guess what? This doesn't happen. The other thing happens. The distinct beauty, the sand art that is supposed to be what it's supposed to be, happens in my life. That takes faith, because I can't do it myself. But Jesus Christ can do it through me. This is really the whole point of all these things, that we have to be grounded in the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can be faithful. And people, Jesus is the only one who can be pure. But let's pay attention to that. Years ago, when the Ebola virus and the West Nile virus and the mad cow disease were becoming so prevalent in our country, you would see churches with outside the sanctuary, they'd have these gigantic bottles of hand sanitizer, right? You'd pump the hand sanitizer before you went in. In fact, churches were even stopping the congregational greeting because they were afraid that if you shook hands with somebody, you'd get West Nile virus. You know, if we spend that much time talking about the cleanliness of our hands, why don't we try to seek purity in our heart? Why is that so irrelevant to us? But it is relevant, because God says in his word, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and only Jesus can make us pure. Let's seek Jesus in our lives. And I think we'll be godly men for doing it. Let's pray.